Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Yeshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas. I've decided quite a while ago to undertake the entire project of going through the entire scriptures as a audio program. And I have made an attempt in the past to do that, but I have learned so much more since I started that. So I guess my new attempt is to begin all over again. I don't know that I'm any more qualified than anyone else with as much study time as I have in the scripture, but my reliance being on the Holy Spirit, on His Holy Spirit, I hope that I can accomplish something worthwhile. Where else to begin but in the book of Genesis in the very beginning? There are many great commentaries who have come before us, and I've been sitting here this morning praying, meditating, and reading, and also looking at some of the commentaries. And if you have your eSword, and I suggest everyone get their eSword, and that's e-sword.net. Download the Bible program there. And when you download the eSword program, you get the authorized King James Version, which is, in my estimation, the best English version that we have out there. I'm not saying it's any better than the 1599 Geneva Bible. Perhaps it is, perhaps it is not, I don't know. The reason that I say it's the best English version that we have out there is because it's tied to the Greek and Hebrew. It's tied to Strong's Greek and Hebrew concordance. And with this program, and you get the authorized King James Version, and you get the Strong's Hebrew and Greek concordance, and with definitions. And when you mouse over every word that is translated from the Hebrew, or every short phrase that is translated from the Hebrew, has a Strong's number with it. And you just mouse over that number, and up pops a little window, and it gives you the pronunciation, well, the Hebrew spelling of the word, if you can read Hebrew, the pronunciation of the word, and definitions for the word. The nice thing about that is you can also copy the number from the word, and you can just do a search on that number and see how the King James translators translated that word throughout the scripture. And you can see how a certain Hebrew word or a certain Greek word was translated different ways. It's a wonderful study too. It gives you a great insight into the original language. So it goes beyond the translation. And truly, you know, I've said this before, and it offends some people when I say that the King James Bible is not the Word of God. Because in truth, the King James Bible is a translation of the Word of God. The original word that we have, the Word of God, was written in the Hebrew and Aramaic, and what we have is the original text from which it was taken. Well, we even have the Dead Sea Scrolls that date back 100 to 200 years before Christ to verify the Old Testament writings that we have. Because before the Dead Sea Scrolls, I believe that the oldest manuscripts we had were perhaps 1,000 to 1,200 years old. So the Dead Sea Scrolls was a great find, verified that the Word of God was faithfully copied. And after all, these men were copying the Word of God, and they faithfully copied it. Not so today with the newer translations. I don't believe that there's much faithful copying going on. And I believe that there was even some, a little bit of unfaithfulness with the King James translators. And though that's a point of contention with some people, I'll stick to my guns. And I could give you just one instance of that. So if you have your eSword, you can follow me on this. I have my book open to Genesis 1:1 because that's where I'm going to start today. Okay, I'm in chapter 3, verse 6, and the phrase is, the Lord. It's a lowercase T-H-E, and an uppercase L-O-R-D. That, in the Hebrew, is Yahuwah. That's the Hebrew 3068. So I'm going to take that 3068 in that, and I'm going to highlight it with my mouse. Then I'm going to go over and check on the binoculars, the Bible search binoculars, right above the Bible window, and right to the left above the Bible window. When I click on that, it automatically puts that 3068 in the search window there. Okay, so I'm going to search the Old Testament. So I'm going to check on the Old Testament box there, and then I'm going to click on search. So I'm searching the phrase, the Lord, in Hebrew is Yahuwah. And let's see what happens. I'm looking for this Hebrew number in the Hebrew. And here's what I find. 5,524 verses found. One word, 6,521 hits. So we have 6,521 hits of what is called the Tetragrammaton. It says, from the Hebrew, 1961, the self-existent or eternal, and it says Jehovah. Now, this is interesting. I just want to show you how valuable this study tool is in opening up the scriptures and going beyond the translation. So what we have here is, if you go through this, and every one that I see in this window of these 5,524 verses, and I'm not going to look at every one, I don't need to, because I have perused many of them in the past, because I've done this exact little study before. And they took the name of the creator, the King James translators did, and they translated it into a phrase, the Lord. And I had someone who I highly respect tell me that the name of the creator is a distraction, that I shouldn't spend any time on it, and that I should just, you know, I guess he means I should just say the Lord, and I should say God, and not get into the Hebrew name of the creator, because it's a distraction. Well, here's what I think. 5,524 verses, one word, 6,521 times, is a huge distraction. When the translators translated something wrong over 6,000 times in the scripture, they had a reason for doing that. And like I said, that's a huge distraction. But this gets interesting anyway. If you followed along with me, or you can do this, or listen to this on the archives. So we have here in the Hebrew 3068, it says, has the Hebrew, and of course I don't read Hebrew, but it pronounces Yahovah, Yahovah, and it says a self-existent or eternal. Now it says here in the definition, our friend Strong wrote this down. And you know what? I have to take what he says with a grain of salt. I admire the man, and I am so grateful that he did this work. I do not want to detract from him at all, and this great work that he did in translating. But he was influenced also, and I have to see what he was influenced by. And it says Jehovah, J-E-H-O-V-A-H, and it says Jewish national name of God, Jehovah, the Lord. And he goes on with some comparisons. Interesting thing here. Now, I'm reading the authorized King James Version. Now, if I go back to the original, now the original King James Version, the 1611, and I also have that, that also has been digitized for my eSword, so I have it here. So I'm going to switch over to not the authorized King James Version, because I don't know who authorized all the changes. I guess that's another study for another day. But the King James Version in the 1611, I'm going to switch over there, and it says the same verse. I'm in chapter 6, verse 3. I'm just using, we're not studying chapter 6 today, but I'm just using it. It says, and the Lord, okay, also translated the name of our Creator, Yahuwah, to the Lord. And it said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, I want to show you an interesting thing here. In the English, the Old English, it says, my spirit shall not always strive. Take a look at the word strive here. It's spelled, if I were to spell it today, I would say this word says S-T-R-I-U-E. What's wrong here? Isn't strive strive? But it says strive, and it didn't say strew my spiritual not. But we know that, okay, there's something different about the way letters were pronounced then and the way that letters are pronounced now. So we've changed our pronunciation from 1611 when we got the King James, the original 1611 King James Version, to the authorized King James Version. There's been a change in the pronunciation of English letters. So we know that the letter U used to be pronounced as V. What does that mean about the letter V? Well, okay, now if I find the word unto in the scripture, it will be spelled V-N-T-O. So the U and the V have somehow switched positions. And you can demonstrate this to yourself. If you look at the word, at the letter W today, well, it's actually a double V, isn't it? But it doesn't sound like a V. It's more akin to a U, isn't it? The double U is more akin to a U than it is to a V, because a V is kind of a sharp sound, and a U is not. So we have to realize that the English language has changed, and the pronunciation of letters has changed, as I've just demonstrated to you. So when we see the pronunciation here, he has Jehovah. Okay, well, we also have to realize that if we go to the 1611, and let me pick a New Testament book now from the 1611. And as soon as we get done with this little demonstration, we'll jump into the book of Genesis. I hope you find this as fascinating as I do, what I'm going through right now. And I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. There it is. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. In the 1611, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Something funny about this 1611 version. If you'll notice, there are no J's in it. There's no name Jesus. There's no name Judea. And there is no Jerusalem. There is an I and an H instead of a J. So what happened here? Just another demonstration how that Jesus, the name Jesus, is a recent invention. And that, so if we go back to our Hebrew definition for 3068, Yahuwah, or the phrase the Lord, lowercase T-H-E, capital, all capital, uppercase, L-O-R-D in the Old Testament is always this Hebrew 3068 translated the Lord. In the Hebrew it says here, he has Yahuwah, Yahovah, Yahovah. Okay, but we know something now. We know that V's were not pronounced with a V sound. They were pronounced more with a U sound. We also know that there was no J, so there was no J sound. And you can test this for yourself. Just say, hallelujah. Well, that doesn't sound right, does it? Hallelujah. So we know that the J is silent, that it is hallelujah. And also, the King James did leave it in one place. His name is Yah. It's a truncated form of his name. Yahuwah, Yahuwah, you also find those two forms of his name in the Psalms. And an explanation is given there that those forms were given as a musical, to differentiate, to fit more in with the Psalms, with the singing, as part of the artistic, part of music and words. And that's the only place you find those, variations on the name. So we have here the name, and from my best study, and if you'd like a copy of this study, you go to crosstheborder.org and email me, and I'll give you a copy of the study on the name that I have. And from my best study and research, and the research of others, the best translation for the name of the Creator is Yahuwah. We know we don't pronounce the V, and we don't pronounce the J, if we want to get to the correct pronunciation of his name. And that's difficult because we have been trained so differently that it is difficult to get used to saying the name Yahuwah. And it sounds funny to other people too when you say it because they've never heard it before. So anyway, his name is Yahuwah. As far as, I mean, I may be wrong, okay, but I guess maybe we need to talk to some Hebrew scholars that have really researched the subject of his name. But like I say, there are some very good studies out there, and there are people that have done the research, and I can give you the research I have if you want to email me and ask me for that research on the name. But I just demonstrated to you how you can find these things out for yourself with this wonderful tool that we have. Matthew Henry did not have this tool, and neither did Keel and Delitzsch, also who wrote a commentary in the 1800s. Matthew Henry wrote his commentary during the 1600s. He didn't have this tool. He had to search these things out for himself, and what a difficult job that was when I compare it to how easy it is for me. And that's why I would not want to detract from the work of any of these men. Given the tools they had, they did a marvelous work. And I'm talking about the Strong's, I'm talking about Matthew Henry and the other commentaries that we have. So there's just a little demonstration of how you can use eSword to research something right down to the nitty-gritty. And now we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and jump into the scripture. But getting back to the name for a few seconds here, you know, my favorite name is the same name that our Master gave to the Creator, Father, our Father. And of course, in Hebrew, he said Abba, Daddy, Father. We would say Daddy today, or some other more intimate name than Father, like Abba was Daddy, Father. And my children don't call me Dad or Daddy, but they don't call me Father either. They have a more intimate name for me, a name that is just in the family. So by whatever name, you know, I hope that you have that more intimate name with our Heavenly Father, and that you'll at least call Him Father rather than God. God is quite crude because it's more or less a description. Because there are many gods, but there's only one God, our Creator, and that would be Yahuwah, our Elohim, which is translated in the scripture as the Lord, our God. And some people go to the extreme to say, well, it's wrong to say God because all these terms came out of pagan and, you know, religions and pagan names for God. God, or the Lord, was a name for men who were, you know, lorded over other men's, but I don't really have a problem with that. Language has changed, and language, what it means to us, but every man needs to live according to his own conscience. So as I go through the scripture, I better pay attention to my time here. As I go through the scripture, I will transliterate, and I will say the Heavenly Father instead of God. And I want to get used to that. Because that's how I want to think of Him, as my Heavenly Father, as our Heavenly Father. And I will say the name when I feel like saying the name. If it's the Lord, I may say the Lord, and it won't ding my conscience at all. But I may say His name, Yahuwah. But I really don't like Jehovah. That kind of grates on me, because it's such a poor mistranslation. And some people can say that, and that's fine. You know, I'm not here to condemn anybody for what they're doing. Every one of us stands before the Creator on our own two feet. We stand before the Creator with our own conscience, and hopefully that we don't condemn ourselves in anything we do. Hopefully that we have learned to judge ourselves righteously to the point where we don't need to be judged of any man. And of course, if you're familiar with the writings of Paul, you'll notice that some of the things I'm saying are straight out of Paul's writings, because this is the word I live by and the word that I want you to live by. I'm not going to pull any punches here. I don't have any hidden agendas. When it's difficult, I will tell the truth about the word of our Creator. whether it goes along with societal norms or not. I'm going to tell you the truth. It's easier to ignore the word many times. It's easier to lie. It's easier to believe a lie, because some of the things in the scripture are very unpopular. They're so unpopular that even Christians, so-called, cannot accept them, or will not accept them, or would rather believe a lie because it's just easier than changing their mind. Well, I don't know if I'm here to change anyone's mind or not. Perhaps I am. And yes, you know, I want everyone to cross the border into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and obtain eternal life. And after you cross the border, I want you to endure till the end so that you might be saved. Saved from what, you ask? Saved from the power of sin and death. Because it's only if you're in His kingdom and you remain in His kingdom, if you endure in His kingdom till the end, will you be saved. Because if you aren't in His kingdom, when you pass over from mortality and your body, your mortal flesh is planted in the ground, because the seed has to be planted in the ground. Our body hasn't been changed. Only our hearts and our minds are being changed. And our Father, our Heavenly Father, our King, is not a tyrant. There is no once saved, always saved. I've heard the doctrine. I've heard the compelling arguments. But how can you be sure, even if there is an argument that is good that says once saved, always saved, how can you be sure you're saved? Only if you endure to the end. Then you'll be sure. Then you will know. But before that, given the parable of the sower, given the phrases, he who endures till the end shall be saved, you got to say, yeah, there's something going on here. You know, I need to fear not him who can kill the body, but him who can cast both body and soul into hell. I mean, why would I fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell if my salvation was irrevocable upon receipt? Yes, I have my receipt. I said the prayer. I said the magic words. Now I'm saved forever. It doesn't matter. I can do anything I want. And he will never leave me. Well, it's true. He will never leave me or forsake me. The real question is, will I leave his kingdom and will I forsake obedience as the desire of my heart? That is the real question that we're confronted with every single day of our lives. All I can say is learn obedience. And the more you learn, the more you change your mind, the more you allow him to write his law upon your heart, the more you allow him, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, to be your God, the more you desire to walk in obedience to him, the more you hate sin, and the more you look forward to the day when you will never sin again, the easier it will become to walk in his kingdom, to live a life of obedience to him, and stay in his kingdom, and endure till the end. And nothing then, not even the threat of death, burning at the stake, nothing will take your salvation away. So, we're going to be jumping into Genesis after the break.